I am his, and he is mine. Can there be any more wonderful words than that? Thank you, Jack, for that opening. He has brought to our attention a lot of things that the Lord has done for us, promises he has given. And tonight, I would like to focus a bit on, because of all he has done, are we ready to serve him? Are we ready to give our lives for him? The last few times I spoke on the book of Acts and about how the church developed. And I want to continue that. If you turn to Acts chapter 6, I want to read the first 8 verses of that chapter, and then we will go into it, and we will see what lessons and encouragement we can get in them. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, Pharmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. A number of things had happened. As you go through the book of Acts, the church is established. The apostles, they, through the Holy Spirit, develop how the church is to function and the truths of it. And at this time, Pentecost had happened, the Holy Ghost fell, and they had the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls turned to the Lord, and as they witnessed, the rulers of Jerusalem became concerned and tried to stop them, stuck them in jail. An angel let them out, and then they threatened them and let them go, and then they healed this lame man. And I think 4,000 believed through that ordeal, and they were really upset, and they took him and they beat him, and let them go. The disciples rejoiced they could suffer for the Lord. We see Satan working alongside with God through all of these things. And then after that, we have the attack within Ananias and Sapphira. And that sin was dealt with. And then we come to chapter 6. Satan again attacks within and causes disunity and heart feelings, and that's through the widows. The Grecian Hebrew widows were being neglected. Now, God's work was going on. Satan did not like this, and he attacked this. And you know, it's interesting here how the apostles didn't just kind of, oh dear, what do we do? Oh God, what do we do? They used common sense. And they said, look, too much is happening. We can't get it all done. We need to get some others involved here and turn some responsibilities over to them so that the Word of God can continue to go forth. They came up with this idea that 7 men would be chosen out of the company. They had to be honest, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom or a talent to do this work that they were asked to do. And then the leadership appointed over them. It was interesting to me. They said to the congregation that you choose the men. Now, when it comes to elders, every time it's the elders or apostles that pick the elders. But here in this case, they ask the congregation to pick out 7 men. And so the 12 could give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The plan was accepted. The congregation was happy about it. And they picked out these 7 men. Stephen is especially mentioned. And what a man. The first martyr for Christ. He set the example for all other martyrs that would die for the name of Jesus. What an example. But they picked him and these other men. And then it's interesting that they didn't just tell the congregation to go ahead and get these guys going. They told them or brought them up in front of them. They put their hands on them and prayed for them. All the congregation knew that the leadership has appointed these people with this responsibility. There was no question about that. Nobody could argue that and say, well, I should be able to get in here too. The apostles made it clear. They prayed for them. And the word of God grew. And many, including priests, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it mentions Stephen again, that he was full of faith and power and did great wonders and lessons. I just had to stop at this point and look back at that story. I want to ask you a question. If in this assembly a need arises, and if you would be asked to fill that need, would you be ready? Would you be ready? Here, these men were honest. Their lives were full of the Holy Ghost. And they were picked out for the right spot. They had the talent and ability to fill that spot. Would you be ready? Would you be willing? What I'm going to do next is take you through 9 features of the church that greatly affect our attitude and the way we function in the church, the way we fulfill a responsibility. These I did teach this Sunday school lesson, but I bet you if I asked my Sunday school class, they couldn't name them. the 9 of them, so they can listen and get refreshed on these. But I was struck. In this book, we're going through The Church by Randall Amos. The first lesson is, verse after verse, how the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He did so much for it because he loved it. If he loved it that much, and we belong to him, do we? We should. Our hearts should be here to help each other and to uphold the work of the Lord. Let's go through these 9 features that greatly affect our attitude and the way we function in the church, the called out group of people that God called out for the Lord Jesus Christ to be his bride. The first one, let's turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. This is a very touching piece of scripture. Paul has come pretty well to the end of his life. He was going to make another journey to Rome and be executed there. And as he called these elders from Miletus, they came out from Ephesus and they met Paul. And Paul told them clearly, God has showed him that they'll never see his face again on this world. And so it was a very emotional time for them all, especially Paul, as he poured out his heart trying to exhort and prepare them to carry the responsibility of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the work of the church, how it's to grow and function. And verse 28 here is a very interesting verse. And he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So here he implores these elders that they have a care for the church, that they watch over it, that they feed it, and that they watch over their own lives so that God can use them. And then he gives this one feature that makes all the difference how we serve. And that is, this church that we serve in is bought by the blood of Christ. He loved it. It is a very costly thing for the Lord Jesus to have bought this church. It is not ours. When we go in to serve there, we don't go in and think, okay, I'm going to do things how I think they should be. We look continually to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him, what's your will? This is your church. It's not our own. We have to remember that, and that will make a big difference how we act in it. The next thing is Christ is the builder. We are only instruments in his hand. And I have a few scriptures here. Matthew 16, chapter 16, verse 18. We have here the first mention of the church in the Bible by the Lord Jesus Christ as he is telling the disciples about him giving his life for it. And here, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, yeah, 18? Oh, I got 18 here. Okay. This is a very familiar verse. And Christ is telling them that he is going to go to the cross and what's going to happen. And he says to Peter, he says that, Peter, you've confessed me as the Son of God, and you're right. And that heaven revealed that to him, the Father in heaven. But I say to you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is the builder. How often it's a lesson we all have to learn and keep on learning. When we serve the Lord, we can't do God's work. He needs to do it through us. He is the one who softens the heart. He is the one who enlightens the mind. He is the one who gives the worker the words, the actions. We need to depend on him. Christ is the builder, and the gates of hell then will not prevail against it if we understand that and let him build. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the verse simply says that after Pentecost and a lot believed that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We can't do it. It's God's work, and we have to be in touch with him to let him do it. And then, if we go to John chapter 15, it becomes so clear that there is no fruit. We wither. If we as believers want to do that in our own strength, and do it in our own strength, we wither, and there's no fruit. The leaves wither, the branch withers, and it's a failure. But if we abide in him and realize that he does it through us, and it's his church, he bought it with his blood, and he is the builder, he uses us, and we're sensitive, honest, filled with the Holy Ghost, and led by him into the area where he wants us, there's fruit. The next one is the building material. Christ uses living stones. We have that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. I could almost quote it, but I'd likely get stumped, so we'll read it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The material for building this church, to do the work of the building, has to be living stones. Only God, only the work can be done by those who are saved. The whole Bible teaches, right from Genesis to the end, there is a division between the clean and unclean. And God uses the clean, and he judges the unclean. And here, the Lord's work needs to be done by the Lord's people. Those that don't know the Lord, they cannot do it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6, this brings this out very clearly. And it's something we need to remember, that as we do the Lord's work, that it's only believers that can really do it. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6, 14 to 19. Now, here I got chapter 2. Okay. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I believe this passage is teaching God wants us in this world, but he does not want us to take part of the sins and the evil things of it. And when it comes to God's work, it has to be those that are saved and that the Holy Spirit can use and build God's building. He gives six reasons here in the first few verses, verse 14 and 15. First of all, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's not an even team. How I've met so many that have married unequal yokes. And it's a heartache. There are differences of interests and desires. There's a constant pulling apart. And so whether it's in business or whatever, if we are together with unbelievers, their thinking is just different. Their goals are different. And it becomes a hard thing. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? One will want to work on Sunday, the other won't. One will want to cheat a bit here or there, the other won't. One won't want to go to meetings or whatever, the other does. There is no fellowship. And what communion hath light with darkness? They don't mix. They simply keep their clear boundaries with conflict. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what agreements and what, working together is there? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And then he reminds us, we're the temple of the living God. And so, the next thing here, the building blocks have to be living stones to do God's work, or it won't work. Then the fourth thing, we are in God's house. We're occupants there. Now, when you live in a house, it's run certain ways. There are certain rules. There are certain things like certain music allowed to play. There's a certain time we come to eat. The function of the house and everything is controlled by the owner of the house. And so here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, we read that, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Are we doing what is acceptable to this house that we are living in? Does the life we live in the house line up with the house? There's Colossians 1:27-2, and Ephesians. Well, we'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Here it says, To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We live or dwell in God's house. We're occupants there, and we need to fit into everything of what the house is there. There's Ephesians 2:22 as well. We can read that too. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And then there's another one in Psalms chapter 93, verse 5. I'll just refer to it. It says, the house of God becometh holiness. And so as we work in God's house and are an occupant, does our life line up with what that house stands for? Let's go to number 5. We all must stand on only one foundation. Everything we do and all that we put our hopes on has to stand on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one foundation for the believer, and everything he does needs to be grounded, or the foundation of the Lord Jesus, his work and his person, needs to uphold what he is doing or believes. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have about the judgment seat of Christ, and it starts off with this. Before it talks about, well, it says it talks about building thereon the foundation of the apostles and so forth. And it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:6 tells us again about that stone. And I'm going to read it because it's so important. We realize we need to be solidly built on that foundation. Everything we believe and do needs to rest from that foundation. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. What a promise. You might indeed wonder at times, is it worth serving the Lord? Is it worth following him? We have the eternal word of God's promise that if we build on this foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's tried and he's precious, we will not be disappointed. That is living by faith. We have to depend on him for everything. We have to, I'm going to refer to this. You know, some of the Sunday school stories we learn are so simple. The youngest child can grasp them and understand them. But they're so profound. The greatest mind hasn't even begun to master them. And I'm going to refer to one of those stories about this very thing. And that is, the wise man built his house upon a rock. And the storms of life came down. And life ended. And his house stood fast. It did not move. He was not disappointed. It stood. All he expected was there and more. The foolish man built his house in the sand. The shifting sands of time and things, they changed from day to day. And the storm started coming. And there was nothing to hold him up. And he crashed. And great was the fall of that house. Oh, may I ask you here, I hope that you all have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and have claimed him as your Savior. Put your confidence and your trust in him and his work. First thing to build on in life is our salvation, our peace with God, that our sins are forgiven, that we're right with God. Is that built on the Lord Jesus? Is it built on what you're doing and what you think you are? It has to be built alone on the Lord Jesus. As we go on in life, our lives need strength often beyond ourselves. Often it needs wisdom, courage. Is that built on the rock? Lord, I stand on you, Lord Jesus. I depend on you for strength. I depend on you for guidance to lead me. And how do we respond to circumstances? And Lord, I trust your love and your wisdom. They're both there. How hard it is to learn some of these lessons. But as we think again of that little parable of the wise man and foolish man, the last words of that parable are that Jesus said, he who believes or builds on the words I give, he's like the wise man. He won't fall. Are we building on the word of God that never changes? The next thing, a feature that greatly affects how we respond in the church and attitude of the church, is Christ is the head. He is the head of the church, like the head is the head of the body. I'll go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And I can give you the other references if you want to look them up after. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Just as our head controls the whole body, so Christ is the control of the church. He is the one who sends out the nerve signals for the members to function and to work in accordance with each other. Christ is ruler of his house. His wishes and how the home functions and how it's set up and what it accomplishes, they're in here. We need to follow this and learn what's written in here and do all those things. Being the head is more than ownership, than authority, even than control. It's all of them. And that's the place Christ holds in the church. We have to remember that. Lord, how do you want your church to function and be? Then let's go on to another one. Christ's name alone is lifted up. It's interesting here, first of all, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Is our salvation based on the name of the Lord Jesus? Our message that we preach, is it dependent on him, his name for salvation? And then in Matthew 18:20, we have the familiar verse where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. When we gather together, is his name exalted? Is his name upheld? Is it revered? And then in Colossians 3:17, we have that whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our lives, do they line up with the name of the Lord Jesus, or don't they? If we go out, is his name seen in our lives? As we go through life, do people look at us and say, yes, the name of the Lord Jesus, I see it in him. What a challenge. Then, the eighth one, to realize all glory belongs to him forever. That's a tough one. And it's all because what he did and who he is worthy. All the glory belongs to him. It is a great challenge not to take glory to ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 3:21, it reads, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. So he is to have glory in the church. And then, for time's sake, I'll refer to Colossians 1:18. He is to have first place in the body. He is the head of the body, and he's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then in Matthew 23:8-12, an interesting piece of scripture. We don't have time to read it, but it's talking about, it ends up with, he who exalts himself shall be humbled, and how that the Lord Jesus has the highest name there is, but he took the lowest. He went down to the depths and bore the sin of the world. He deserves the highest place. And then we have Psalms 111:9, which simply says, holy and reverend is his name. It stands above all names. Glory needs to be given to him. I'm going to refer to three passages in the Revelations which are most interesting. Revelations 4:4. We have the 24 elders sitting around the throne. I believe it's there, the church, 12 apostles and 12 of the tribes of Israel, which the church is made up of Jew and Gentiles. But these are sitting around and worshiping God, and they're wearing crowns. They have crowns on their head. You go to verse 10. They cast them at his feet. You go to chapter 19, verse 12, and it says, he is wearing many crowns. And I know students believe that that's what happened. As they were before the Lamb on the throne and worshiping him, they cast him at his feet and eventually went and placed it on his head and said, you deserve them. We don't. He needs to be given all the glory, first place in the church. And I'll say something here. I know that some of you might not agree with this, but it's very dear to me. When things go on here and we clap, I think that's taking glory away from the Lord. Look at what a good job they did. Instead of the message and having the Lord in first place. Anyway, that's my personal feelings, and you can argue that if you want to. I'll leave that with you. The last feature, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we remember he is coming back? When he comes back, he's going to say some are going to suffer loss. Some are going to be ashamed. Will we hear the well done? As we function in the church, how are we functioning? Are we remembering we're only pilgrims and strangers? All we have can be snatched away in a minute. Our home is in heaven. Are we living like pilgrims and strangers in this world and realize this is not our home? Are we ready to serve him in his church? I'm going to quickly read these 9 features again, and they greatly affect our attitude and how we function in the church. The church belongs to the Lord. He bought it with his own blood. It's his, not ours. Christ is the builder. We depend on him to build. The building materials is living stones, those who are saved and who can serve him. We are God's house and occupants of it. Do we fit the house and how it functions and is run, or are we a problem in it? All must stand only on one foundation. Everything we do, do we realize it needs to be built and sit on what the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Christ is the head. He is the owner, the authority, and the control of the church. The name, Christ's name alone is lifted up, not ours or any other great person. It's the Lord Jesus' name we lift up in salvation, in the church as we meet, and in our daily life as we live it out. We realize that all glory belongs to him, none to us. He is worthy. He is going to wear all the crowns some future day. And that he's coming back. And then we will face him. Will we hear the well done? Are we remembering we're pilgrims and strangers? And that everything we do is we look ahead to the day when we will see him and be taken home to where our final home is. I trust these thoughts will challenge you. They have me. We need God to help us with these things. It'll make a difference, brothers and sisters, in our fellowship. And we can serve God acceptably. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again just thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is such a good shepherd and a great shepherd and a great high priest, one who knows our feelings. And Lord, we know we all need to grow in all of these things. We just thank you we can be in your church. And Lord, give us a love for it. And help us indeed to function in it, pleasing to you, and seeing you make us fruitful and rejoicing in you through it all. And that at that great day, when suddenly we'll be in front of you, we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May you go with each one that's here tonight. May you touch their hearts. May you encourage them. May you give guidance and wisdom. And Lord, if there's one here that has never accepted you as their Savior and trusted you for salvation, that they would be convicted of that tonight and do that. So we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.